Leviticus chapter 8 and the verse 9. And the words have been speaking of Moses dressing Aaron in the garments. Verse 9, and he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, his forehead, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And we'll go back then to get a little more detail about the mitre and the plate. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 and the verse 36. Exodus 28, verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave or engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it upon a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And so this evening we're coming to look at the mitre, or the turban, of the high priest. And then there was attached to that, fastened by a blue lace or blue cord, this golden plate that had engraved upon it the words, holiness unto the Lord. And we'll just go straight then into the message, the details of the mitre and the golden plate. The mitre, as I said, was a turban, and it was this headpiece then that the high priest wore. It was made of linen, and it was wrapped around the head. In fact, the very word mitre, as is translated in the Authorized Version, has to do with being wrapped. And in Leviticus 16 verse 4, it says, with the linen mitre shall he be attired. And the word attired there is actually translating a word that has the idea of turning or wrapping. And so this piece of cloth, this linen, was put upon the high priest's head. It was wrapped around. Then, as I just mentioned, the mitre had upon it a golden plate attached with a blue cord. And the plate had the word engraved upon it, holiness unto the Lord. The word for plate is a word that also means flower. And so there's some speculation that there was something floral about the plate. And so some wonder at least if there was an engraving of something floral into the plate, but we can't be sure about that. And then one other detail, the plate was called the golden crown, or the holy crown. So in Exodus 39 verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. And then in Leviticus 8 verse 9, Moses put on Aaron, he put the golden plate, the holy crown. And it'll come to significance of that in a moment or two. So these are the details that we are given about this particular item, or two items that are really closely associated. So we'll come then, just still using the same outline, we'll come to the gospel pictures in the mitre and golden plate. And we learn here that Christ is the qualified high priest. And so as Christ is the high priest, he is qualified to take that particular position, because as he wore the mitre, he had this linen wrapped around his head, the mitre being made from linen. And In Leviticus 16, verse 4, we have that detail with the linen mitre. And remember, we saw earlier in these studies that linen is a beautiful picture of righteousness. The book of Revelation confirms that to be the case, that linen pictures righteousness. And round Christ's head, then, is this righteousness. Righteousness surrounds him. And there's this title on his brow, Holiness unto the Lord. It is attached with blue, the colour of heaven. The plate itself declaring holiness is on gold, the great colour of deity. And as we keep in mind that the high picture is a picture of Jesus Christ, this is also suggestive to us that Christ is surrounded by his own righteousness. Holiness is upon him. Holiness is upon his head, upon his brow, and it is so because he is God in flesh, heaven upon earth, as we think of Christ in his incarnation. And Christ then was bound with this linen, holiness unto the Lord. And this, of course, was vital for Christ being the sacrifice. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. In order to be the high priest bearing away sin, he had to be the righteous one. And so if Christ was in any way unrighteous, then he was not qualified to be the sin bearer. And so for Christ to be the sacrifice, he had to be without personal sin. And this was all absolutely necessary then for Christ being the sacrifice, but it is also necessary for him being the exalted intercessor today. And so remember, Christ's priesthood has these two vital aspects to it, that he offered himself as a sacrifice, but then today he continues his work of intercession. And as Christ ascended up, we could say that he went with righteousness around his head. He went with this label, as it were, holiness upon his brow. And on the cross, he had borne the crown of thorns. Remember, the thorns picture the curse. Christ, in his humiliation, was made sin for us. In that sense, there was unrighteousness on his brow. Not personally, but reckoned to him, imputed to him. But as we see Christ having borne that sin away in his death, holiness is upon him. He is the righteous one. And so, as the hymn writer said, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem appears, or a royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. So Christ is qualified to be the high priest. But then we see Christ's righteousness is evident. For as we think of this detail, that the placard, if we call it that, this plate, it was upon the Lord's brow, the Lord's forehead. And it being there upon the forehead, it was evident for all to see. And there are many ways in which that is illustrated through Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. And the Lord here is saying to Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a difficult people. They won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And the word impudent there literally reads, they are of a hard forehead. They have a hard forehead. And they're hard-hearted. They're stubborn. And this stubbornness is evident to see. It's on their forehead. If you remember, the sad story of King Uzziah. He started out well. What a great work he did for the Lord. Very tragically, in 2 Chronicles 26, we read of how his heart was lifted up with pride, and he sought to take the work of the priest. He sought to offer sacrifice. And the priests and the high priest, they sought to prevent that happening. And so in 2 Chronicles 26, 18, they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. This is not your role. This is the work of the priest. You, as the king, have a different function." And so they warned him. But Uzziah was wroth, verse 19, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. The leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests. They could see the Lord had sentenced Uzziah. The Lord had brought this very severe chastising upon him. And it was evident the leprosy was there to see in the forehead. And another example, Revelation 17:5, Mystery Babylon the Great. And remember how on her forehead is this name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. And again, there's this idea of prominence. And so as we think of the high priest, this name written upon his forehead, and it pointing to Christ, Christ's great righteousness is evident. Another thought, Christ's righteousness will never be removed. Christ's righteousness will never be removed. This writing, Holiness unto the Lord, was not written on paper and attached to the turban, but it was written in gold. It was engraved in the gold. And the idea surely is this, that that writing was not to be removed. As Christ bore the crown of thorns, as it was laid aside, he will never don it again. Christ's righteousness will never be removed. Never again will he be the sin bearer. Christ has done that work, he has finished it, and his righteousness then endures. And then I want to see, fourthly, Christ is a king priest. I mentioned that detail, that this plate, this golden plate, is also referred to as the holy crown. The holy crown. And the word crown is a word that refers to a diadem of a king. And so while this, of course, wasn't like any ordinary crown, the fact that that particular word was used, the crown, is directing us to this detail that though Aaron was the high priest, that he was pointing forward to another who would be a high priest, but he would be something else. He would also be the king. And of course, he would also be the prophet. But here we have this lesson set forth. As he had the holy crown, he is the king priest. And remember, this is something that God's word does bring out on a number of occasions. Remember how Melchizedek was the king of Salem, but the priest of the Most High God. And in Psalm 110, as it prophesies the coming of the Messiah, it speaks there of him in these terms as Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then the book of Hebrews chapter 7 makes it clear that that prophecy concerning this Melchizedek in Psalm 110 was speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 7, 24, "This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." He is the great king priest. And there's great truth here. that Christ is our high priest and thereby he saves us. But as he saves us, he is then our king. He reigns over us. He reigns in us. And by his priestly sacrifice, we have salvation. But since he is the sovereign, we are in submission. We submit to our king. We are his subjects. And the great importance of this practically is that if Christ is our Savior, he is also our Lord. If Christ is our priest, then he is by necessity our king. And God's word nowhere gives the suggestion that someone could have Christ as their priest but not have him as their king. Now it is true that we do not submit fully as we ought. Yet everyone that has come and experienced the work of redemption and experienced Christ as their priest will know him as their king in some degree. If we have Christ as our Savior, he is our Lord. And the life of the Christian then, having Christ reigning in us, is not separate from salvation. It's founded upon it. I was just listening to a message yesterday from a charismatic church in Perth, not to be helped in my ministry, but just to get an idea where this particular congregation was coming from. And the preacher was saying that there are these Christians and they keep going on about the gospel of salvation, but they need to start talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And if you're familiar with charismatic teaching in the present time, it's all about the kingdom. And the kingdom is a charismatic type kingdom, having the gifts and so on. So it's a distortion of what the kingdom is. But he had this idea, certainly as it came across, it was coming across as if the kingdom and salvation were two different things. But we can never get beyond the gospel. So he had this idea that there's the gospel of salvation, and then you get beyond it to the gospel of the kingdom. We can never get beyond the gospel. The kingdom is the gospel. And we, in the kingdom life, in the truest biblical sense, is living out the gospel. It's not something that is different. So Christ then, he is our high priest, he is our king priest. But the great heart of this message of the turban lies in this fifth point. Christ the high priest is perfecting our imperfections. Christ our high priest is perfecting our imperfections. And as I said, this really is the heart of the whole issue of the mitre. And scripture makes that clear in Exodus chapter 28, verse 38. So Exodus 28, verse 38. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. That would seem a strange clause. The iniquity of the holy things. How could holy things have iniquity? I'll come to that again in a moment. Which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And so the holy things refers to the holy gifts. There is then iniquity in these holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they, the children of Israel, may be accepted before the Lord. And so this iniquity of holy things has to do of when God's people would bring their sacrifices. And now they would seek that in bringing their sacrifice, they were bringing that which was without blemish. And the animal may have been without blemish, but the worshipper was not without blemish. As he came, he had impure thoughts, maybe even at times impure motives, impure reflections. And therefore, there was iniquity with these holy things. The worshipper was frail, as we all are as God's people. And yet, despite all of this frailty, there would be acceptance because the high priest went in before the Lord. He went with this plate, holiness unto the Lord. And the imperfection was perfected. And now there's a very clear lesson for us as God's people today. Our worship is imperfect. And if we take our worship, our bringing of our spiritual sacrifices as the best that God's people do, and surely this is the very peak of our Christian life, the very best that we do is imperfect. Our spiritual sacrifices are imperfect. Some months back I spoke on the issue of spiritual sacrifices. There's the sacrifice of acts of kindness, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so acts of goodness, acts of kindness, they are sacrifices. But aren't there times, even when we do kind deeds to men and we do it before the Lord, our motives are not entirely right? Or our thoughts about the person that we're ministering to are not entirely right? We need a high priest who will perfect it before the Lord. Brokenness is a sacrifice, Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Who among us tonight is going to say that our brokenness is perfect? It's far from it. And as we cast ourselves before the Lord in brokenness, even our brokenness is not broken enough. We need a high priest who will perfect it. Psalm 4, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and our holy life is not holy enough, righteous enough. Psalm 27, 6, it speaks there of the sacrifices of joy. Very few of us can say that we have perfected the sacrifice of joy. As we think connected with that, the idea of our sacrifice of praise, our singing is imperfect, and I'm not referring to our voices or the playing of the instrument, but I mean our heart involvement. We can sing the psalms and the hymns, and we are singing great words, and yet our heart is not gripped by them while we sing them. We can sing hymns of consecration, I surrender all. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Take my life and let it be. And all the time we're holding something back from the Lord. Our worship at the table is imperfect. Our prayers are imperfect. We thought about that a couple of weeks back. We can pray with wrong motives, but we don't intend it. We do it. We make wrong requests. We pray in coldness. What a blessing we have that we have a high priest. I believe this is in view in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 in the verse 3. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And so there is this language of the Old Testament worship. He stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now you and I are to see there our prayers, the prayers of all saints. And as we've just said, our prayers are imperfect. But notice then verse 4, the smoke of the incense brought by this another angel. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Angel's hand. And I believe that we have here a reference to Christ. that there were these seven angels, but then there's another angel. And Christ comes. And as we offer our prayers, they are offered in feebleness. But as Christ shows forth all of his merits and all of his work, there rises up this sweet incense, and our prayers are perfected before the throne of God. And so my prayers are weak, imperfect. And to use the language of Exodus chapter 28, the iniquity of the holy things. But yet, despite that, there's this acceptance before the Lord. What is the key? Christ is the great high priest. Hawker said, "Behold Jesus at the altar with the golden censer of his own merits, and with the much incense of his own blood, perfuming heaven with that fragrancy. Oh, what a sight for every regenerated child of God, everlastingly to keep in view and never to lose sight of." We have a great high priest. And then I want us to look just for a moment or two at practical lessons in the mitre and golden plate. As we see this mitre made of linen, and then the golden plate concerning holiness, surely we are taught that we are to be holy. The high priest had this turban, but then the other priests wore bonnets, which again were white. And surely it reminds us that the priests were to be, in some sense at least, like the high priest. And as I thought of that, it reminded me of those great words, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy." Remember how we have words like that then quoted in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And Christ then comes to us, and he shows us himself. He says, "I am holy. You are to be holy." How is that to be the case? Will you think here of Christ is our high priest? He is our head. And wrapped around our head is righteousness, a declaration of holiness. The head, our head, controls the body of Christ. And surely tonight then we are to see that our desire is to be ever more under the control of Christ. If we merely take those words, "Be holy for I am holy," and try our very best to do that in our own strength, we'll fail miserably. But we are to see that our overcoming is through Christ. He is holy, and we are to be holy through him. We are to be surrounded by him, wrap ourselves, it were, in Christ, and enabled to live that life of holiness. When we do, holiness is prominent. This plate was seen, and when God's people are holy, it cannot be hidden. And the holiness is prominent. This holiness was pure, in the sense that the plate was made of pure gold. It was valuable. You think of a plate of pure gold. We men thought that we were breaking the bank when we got a ring of gold. But to have a plate of pure gold, what expense. But surely it reminds us of the value of holiness in the life of God's people. And then thinking of that detail, that the plate could also be translated flower. There's something very attractive about a Christian that is holy. There's nothing attractive about a bitter, angry Christian. Be ye holy, as I am holy. And then finally, we are to guard our minds. As we think of this image of the mitre wrapped around the head, doesn't it remind us that Now we have a duty to wrap our heads in righteousness. Now every day we're bombarded by that which is false and that which would take us away and discourage us at the very least. And we need to surround our minds with righteousness. I mentioned on the Lord's Day afternoon the word guard. Philippians 4 verse 9. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need a guard in our mind. Righteousness is a guard. Of course, Paul so wonderfully sets that forth there in Philippians chapter 4, where he talks about the things that are honest, the things that are true, and so on. Think on these things. Because every day we are confronted by that which is not honest, that which is not pure, that which is not honourable, that which is not of good report. And as we fill our minds with those things, we become so distressed and we lose out on peace. We are then to have this protection of righteousness around our heads. I think it was Spurgeon that talked about we can't stop the bird flying over our heads, but we can stop it nesting in it. And the illustration that he was, or the truth that he was seeking to set forth in that illustration was this: we can't stop ourselves being confronted by wickedness and seeing wickedness day by day. But we can stop wickedness taking control of our minds, because we are to surround our minds by righteousness. May everything we see be through the lens of holiness and righteousness. May there be this guard as we think of Christ, who is our righteousness, Christ, who is our great high priest. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts.